Herod that was there when he killed all the boy babies in Jerusalem, in the area when Jesus was born. So we see that through the family and through what transpired, that this individual tonight, as we're going to look at, and some of the others as well, that this murder is nothing new to him. John Stahl said this. He said, this chapter opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod Agrippa rejoicing and bringing praise to himself. But it says it closes with Herod dead, Peter freed, and the Word of God free to move out into the community in the area. So there's a lot of transition that takes place, and there's several things that we see in this passage. So tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 19 in Acts 12. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer. It says, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarantine of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and said, "Arise him," and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." His chains fell off from his hands, Verse 8 says, and the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hands of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she saw Peter's, or when she heard new Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad," but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hands to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went unto another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir concerning or among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Let's pray together. Father, once again we come to your throne of grace, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to come and to present our petitions and our requests to you, because as a child of yours, we know that you hear us and you're the only one that can respond in the way that needs to be responded to. And Father, we come tonight to, first of all, to thank you and to praise you for your goodness and grace and mercy. for the salvation you've made possible to everyone who've put their faith and trust in you. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit that continues to abide with us and to lead us and guide us and direct us in all truths. We thank you for your word, which is the truth of everything that we stand in need of. And I pray, oh God, tonight that you would just minister your word unto us as only you can. Help our hearts to be open and our minds receptive to your will and to your purpose. And help us, Lord, to take your word and let it sink deep within the confines of our being, that we may use it this week and help others along life's way. Father, we pray tonight for those that are less fortunate. We come, Lord, in behalf of those on our hearts and our mind and our prayer list, and especially for Miss Beverly and the family there. God, we just pray that you will be with them in a very special way in this time. We know, Lord, there's many that's on our prayer list, but you know each one. And Father, you know the solution and the answer to each and every problem that they have. And God, tonight we come asking you to work as only you can in the circumstances of these. We pray, Lord, and we just can bring them before you, and we drop them at your feet and ask you, Lord, to deal and to do that which only you can. So Father, as we come tonight, we come with rejoicing in our heart, knowing that we have a Savior that cares, and he loves us with an eternal, everlasting love. And Father, as we look at this word tonight, we pray that you would help us to be receptive to your will and your purpose. I just thank you, O God, for that which you're going to do. Draw us ever close to your side and make us, O God, keenly aware of all that you would have us to know and to do and to understand. Father, would you do that which only you can tonight, as we've already prayed and asked you to do that. Work as you see fit and only you can in each of our lives and our hearts. For we ask it in the strong and powerful and saving name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And for his sake and glory, we ask it in his name. Amen and amen. As we look at the passage, who holds the key to your freedom? Here we see as our story opens up, our chapters of this book, the chapter in this book, or the verses of this chapter in the book, we see the thing that has transpired. And the first thing that we see as we look at our outline is we notice the persecuting monarch. And whenever I use that term monarch, I use it very loosely, because he thought he was. In verses 1 through 4, it tells. But his real position, if we look at his real position, he was known, he was just a middleman instead of a monarch. His official title was King of Judea. King of Judea. And we see him here flexing his power. But being King of Judea, we need to understand, but everyone in his domain knew that he was appointed under the Caesar of Rome. In other words, it was not an elected position, or he had never got it, but he was appointed because of his grandfather. And because of that, he was set up as a kind of a middleman between this area and the Emperor of Rome, or Caesar of Rome. So here he's flexing his power. Verse 11 says, he vexed certain of the church. Meaning that he saw the opportunity. He saw an opportunity to respond and to think. And if you look at the study, you study the whole scripture, they had really done nothing wrong. They had broken no law of any kind. And the only one that had broken laws was Herod himself. But here they took James and they put him to death. Peter and James and John, you remember those three brothers. Here James is the one that he had beheaded. That's what happened. He had his head chopped off because of his standing, because of his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, as he vexed certain of the church. Here he's taking over the place of persecution. He's one who is his dire motive is to bring all the chaos he can within those of the way. There's an old saying that goes like this, that absolute power corrupts absolutely. In other words, any power can be corrupted to men who are already corrupt. And folks, let me tell you something. That is something, that's the thing that's happening in our political system and our political world today. We have people and we elect people that are already corrupt, and the power they gain, the more corrupt they become. All you need to do is just look around and you can see this. We see this because of what transpired. People are corrupt. Any power can be corrupt to men who are already corrupt. Look at the Assad of Syria and all the people he's killed of his own people. But you know what? Not only that. All we need to do is look at those 12 men in their black robes, where, what was it, several years ago at his coming in or becoming president or nominated for president or seeking nomination for president. He stood in Saddleback Church in California, and he was on a farm there. He told the preachers there, he says, he was against homosexuality. He thought marriage was between one man and one woman, but there's a change that has come over. And we've seen that change several weeks ago when the White House where he lives was flooded with all those colors representing that rainbow coalition, which is against the things, the teaching of God. And I do not care what the Supreme Court puts down. It's the Word of God and what God has said that really matters in the end. And folks, it makes no difference what they decree and what they say. And the thing about it is they did not have the authority to do that to begin with. They're there to make sure that the laws are carried out, not to make laws. But here we see they celebrated that because of the things that's going on in our society. You tell me we're not living in a corrupt, in a wicked world. All we need to do is look around. Look what's happened this week. And we see the terrorists moving in and destroying innocent lives and people. Why? Because they do not like what's going on in the rest of the world. If they cannot have the power and control of it, then they do not have anything to do with it. So we see this going on in transition. See, his motive, if we look at it very close and study, because what Josephus said, his motive was to gain popularity with the Jews. It says that there in verse 3, I believe, does it not? It says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So he took Peter. This is what he did. He took Peter. He wanted to appease the bloodthirsty politicians of that day, and he himself is bloodthirsty himself. And so we see all goes together and works alongside and to and side by side. So we understand that he was a persecuting madman. I'll put it that way. Instead of a middleman, I'll call him a madman. And let me tell you something, folks. We need to look around. We need to see that madmen are trying to run and to rule this world today. Second thing. Well, no, I've had something I left at the house, a card I was going to read. But anyhow, we'll move on to second notice. The second thing we notice is the positive man. We see the persecuting monarch or man. Now we see the positive man in verse 5 and also in verses 5 through 11 and then also verse 16. Peter, I believe Peter, was an optimist and a realist. Listen to me. It's hard to be both, but we can be both in the day in which you live because he was both of those rolled up into one. And when I say that, all we need to do is look at his life. Because if you look at this passage, you see he had no fear of Herod's prison, verse 7, because when the angel came, what was he doing? He was asleep. He was asleep. My, my. Just put yourself in that position for just a moment. I can put myself in that position. Here you are, cast into prison, and whenever the Passover is through, the next early morning, they're going to come get you, and they're going to take you out and do what they did to James, sever your head from your body. And here, Peter is in that place, in that cell, chained to two soldiers, and he's asleep. I know what I'd be doing. I'd be up walking the floor dragging them soldiers, what I'd be doing. How about you? But here he was asleep, and the thing about it is, and see, Herod knew that he'd already had one jailbreak. Peter got out of jail with the angel before in chapter 5. And the thing about it is, Herod made it secure because he had 16 soldiers set up to make sure that that Peter was there when he got ready to execute him. But you know what? That makes me and reminds me of that there is absolutely positively no power on earth that is greater than our God. Man, I love that. Because see, in the process of what transpired here, we see Peter was, that's the only way he could be asleep, is be an optimist, and also one that is as positive. Positive, a realist, he's there. Do you think Peter was expecting another jailbreak as the angel did in chapter 5? I don't know. Maybe he was. Maybe he was not. He must not have been concerned about it too much. We don't know. Maybe that's the power of the prayer of the church. I don't know. But remember this. This is probably the same cell where James was executed. Cut his head off there. Probably put in the same cell. Remember this also. The next day, the same thing was going to happen to him. We're going to put him to death. That's what his motive was. But there's a truth here that we can look at. Because if we look at the truth, we can understand this should be an encouragement with us today. Encouragement because we know that God is in control. We know that he has the power to do whatever's necessary. And we know because of this that we can understand that God is with us. Now, we can look back and we can say, yes, James was put to death. Does God love Peter more than he did James? Was Peter more outstanding than James? Does God in his infinite wisdom and mercy have divisions or more preference to one over the other? No, he does not. But look at it from James' point of view and James' side. Here he was put in prison and then his head was lopped off from his body. The thing about it is, he may cut his head off, but he cannot sever his relationship with God. And that's what he found. To close his eyes here, he opened it up in the very presence of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? What do we need? What do we want in this life? What are we looking for in this life? Is that not what we're here about? God gives us time and gives people time to come to him and to realize their need to trust him because life is very, very short. And you know what? The longer I live, the shorter it gets. Amen? And let me tell you something else. The longer I live, the faster it's passing off too. It's running about 120 right now. I saw them advertise a car a while ago on television, and this new Dodge that comes out says it'll run 206 miles an hour. I don't want to get in it. Fastest car I ever sat in was a Dodge, but that was in 1960. But the thing about it is we need to realize changes is taking place. And here, God allowed James to be put to death. Here, Peter, we see him removed out of prison. But see, the thing about it is we see that he was an optimist and a realist, all rolled up in one. But we need to look at something else. He also followed the heavenly messenger's instruction. Look what it says there in verse 7. It says, he called unto him. He says, the angel of the Lord. The angel is the term that we get the angelos from, which means messenger. It says, the light shined, and that should have woke him up. It would have me if I was expecting to be, you know, beheaded the next day. I don't know how many of you, but I know when I have in bed and asleep, if someone comes in and turns on the light, man, I'm up out of the bed. I want to know what's going on. But here the angel came in, that great light shine, more brighter than a 100-watt bulb, I'm satisfied. But it did not wake Peter up. It says he smote him on the side. That term there is not just kind of tapped him and said, Peter, wake up. That lick there was a definite hit, a direct hit, enough to wake him up, maybe not to hurt him, but to wake him up. Smote him on the side, and it says he raised him up. Raised him up. Boy, this is just the preliminary of it. But look what it says next. Now the message comes saying, arise up quickly. Verse 8 continues, says, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Now let's look at this for just a moment. Here the messenger of God, the angel of the Lord, came to get Peter ready for what's going to happen. It says he's a messenger, but what is the message in here? What is the message within the text tonight as we look close at it? What is the message? Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says what? Well, let's back up to verse 9. No, let's back up to verse 8. It says, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and do what? Follow me. There's that term again. That's what Jesus said, is it not? To those disciples as he called them out, follow me. Those fishermen, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. Two simple words, follow me. follow me. That means not just the next few minutes, not just an hour or two, but the term there is a continuous walk in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The question for us tonight, are we following him the way we did when we started off with him? Are we walking as close to him today as we was then? Are we continue following him? So that's the message. If I understand this text correct, that is the message from the messenger. But you know what? As you look at this very close, it says the angel there in verse 10, I started reading a while ago, the angel departed from him. And so the message is now, who's he going to follow? What is he going to do? The Bible says here in that passage of Scripture that he came to himself and he recognized what had transpired. He thought it was all a dream or a vision. He had had that vision you up on the housetop. He knew about visions. But here we see the angel said, follow me, and then just all of a sudden disappeared out of sight. So who's he going to follow now? What's he going to do? So as he thought and pondered on this, we see what transpired. We see what transpired. Notice this personal manifestation, the angel. The observation we need to look at. We need to look at this. Might be a little bit on the one side here. But a jailbreak is okay if it's led by an angel, okay? Okay? If you're in jail and the jailbreak because he tells you to get up and walk out, just go ahead and walk out. Don't worry about it. Okay? Yeah, a bunch of them I know that's probably in jail they'd like for that to happen. And if I was there, I'd probably want it to happen too. But the thing about it is, it happened in Peter's experience here in life. The fourth thing we notice is this prayer ministry, verses 5 through 12, 5 and then also 12 through 16. It said the church was praying for him. And then it goes into details about that in 12 through 16. It is believed that they had been praying probably now all night, and it was moving closer to daylight or close to daylight. This is what Josephus, the first century historian, says. He tells a lot about what transpired in this passage in his book of Antiquities. And he shares in there about some things that transpired because as the angel's message was is to get up, an urgent message, to get up and let's move on. So we see that he got up, he moved out, followed the angel, got out in the street, and we see now he goes and knocks on the door where John Mark lived or resided. As he knocked on the door, the young lady named Rhoda, and this is believed by Josephus, he points this out, that she was probably set up as a point guard or one to make sure that those soldiers, if they come to take them away, they could be warned in advance. And you know, if you look at it very close, we see that here he had already, it says in verse 1, he had vexed certain of the church. So we don't know really how many he had already arrested or put in prison. But we have these incidents here of Peter. See, because she was there and she heard Peter and she knew Peter's voice. She was associated with him and she knew him. But then as she related that Peter was at the door to others, they couldn't believe that. I mean, they couldn't comprehend that. The question that I had as I thought about this, why were they praying and what were they praying for? What do you think they were praying for? You think they're praying for Peter's release, or maybe that Peter'd be a good sport and, you know, he'd take it like a man, his beheading? How do you think they were praying? If they were praying for his release, and then Peter comes and knocks on the door and they can't believe that he's released, what kind of prayer meeting is that? Is that not the way we pray sometimes? I mean, let's face it, folks. Let's be honest with ourselves. Do we really believe that God can act? Do we really believe that God will do what we ask him to do? Do we really understand that he has power? Now, if you kind of had a pep talk with them during this time or before they started praying and says, yeah, I know, said God's giving me a vision, he's going to break Peter out of jail, he's going to send the angel, and he's going to just walk out. It's even the gate of the city opened up to him, and that's where the man got the idea of the automatic doors. Did you know that? To make those automatic doors that open and close when you get up to them. Here, because of the angel, they opened up of their own accord, the scripture says. And the thing about it is, when you understand our prayer, our praying and our prayer time we spend together, do we really believe what we pray? Do we really believe what we pray? That's a good question, is it not? A good question for all of us. Because if we do not believe that God can answer the prayer we're praying, we're wasting our time and we're wasting God's time. Did not Jesus say something like that? When you pray, believe. That means that you've already come into an agreement with God, and I believe that's praying in the Spirit, folks, where you've already rationalized it out how you're going to pray, and you pray and you believe that not only God can act, but God will act. That is being in that communion with Him. Pray without ceasing, listening to Him. Prayer is kind of like a holy loop, I guess you could say, where a prayer that begins in heaven, as God lays on our heart how we ought to pray, and then we, because of our children, we pray and we ask Him to fulfill that prayer. When we understand the means and the method of prayer and praying, it should change our being. It should change us as a people. It should change us as a church. Do we really believe what we pray? That's the question. That's the question. Their prayer ministry. So we see it was answered. The fifth thing in closing tonight. Now notice the puzzle military, verses 18 and 19. Can you just imagine? Put yourself in the position of those two soldiers that were chained to Peter. One on one side and one on the other. You put yourself in that position and you doze off to sleep. We don't know what happened. God might have, I think He did, cause a sleep to fall on them. He has the power to do that. And when they awoke here, and you know that should have woke them up whenever that shackle fell off and hit the floor. It should have woke those soldiers up, but it didn't. And when they awoke, they had the chain on their arm and they had no prisoner. What do you think they thought? What in the world has happened? You know, has He just vacated the premises? Has He disappeared? Has He vanished? What has happened? But I believe those shackles were unlocked and they were open. Unlocked and open. There, it says there were no small stir. This means that throughout all the military, there was a puzzling question. Where in the world did Peter go? What happened to this man called Peter? Where is he? What happened? How did he get out? Here we had him shackled, had guards at every door. How did he get out? A military Can you just imagine? But look at the penalty. The penalty for letting the prisoner go was that they were to be put to death. Put to death. So they knew what it meant to be in charge of a prisoner. And yet, here Peter just kind of slipped out of the whole situation. How did he do that? How did he do that? There's a truth for us here. The Lord still has the skeleton key to release each and every one of us. Did you know that? Has the skeleton key to release each and every one of us, wherever we may be today. And I don't know how you've ever had any dealing with a skeleton key, but when I was at college in Norman Carr Park, as they decided, Southern Baptist decided to close the school down and make it an assembly. Of course, whenever all the students got the word of that, they weren't really ballistic. I mean, they had all kind of problems. And so being I was there on a work study to help pay my schooling and tuition and all, I was elected to serve as as hall monitor. And I did it at night. And I remember one night sitting there, and I was around the corner sitting there, and I happened to look around the corner the other way, and I saw this boy had something in his hand, and he dashed into the bathroom. And when he dashed into the bathroom, I got up to walk down, and about the time I got to the door, he was coming out, trying to come out. He started to go back in, and he come on out. And by the time he got out, he throwed a cherry bomb in one of the commodes, blowed the thing, slapped to smithereens, water went everywhere, and still was running in there. But he lost his... he lost his what he had accomplished there at school because of that. And he was a senior graduating. And the thing about it is, I said that to say this, that they had a key, a skeleton key. And if I seen anything unorthodox or heard anything unorthodox, I went to the door and I knocked on the door and I says, open the door. And they had exactly 1 minute to open the door. And if they didn't, I could take that key and go in. But the thing about it is what I'm saying, that here the Lord had a skeleton key, and he still has a skeleton key to those who are in trouble. And I call it the master's key, because that's what it is. He has the key to every lock, to every lock. When we talk about praying, do we really understand what it means to pray? Do we understand what it means to really seek the Lord? I remember one time in our early days at Baptist Bible Institute, Tim was very little, 6 months old when we moved there. And he become sick. We don't know what it was, still don't know what it was, but every evening about 4 o'clock, you could time it just about, his fever would start going up. And we had him to several doctors. Carried him one in another town there in Florida. She had put him on some stuff and some Gatorade. And we went to Fort Lauderdale on Easter break because the church wanted us to come. They paid her way down there. And on the way down, we carried her by the doctor's office there. And she said, it'll be all right, just go ahead. But the farther we got, the sicker he got. 3 or 4 times I started to turn around and come back to the house. But we had another set of friends going. I've never met this man. He was going to school. He was from Fort Lauderdale. Him and his wife and children was going back too. And so we were driving along together. And the further I got, the sicker seeming like he got. But I started turning around. But we kept on going. Got there late that evening. And Tim was very, very sick. Matter of fact, we stayed up nearly all night with him. Next morning when the doctor that we had, the other girls, a pediatrician, we had him at his office. And he said, this child is very sick. Carried him to the hospital immediately. They tried to give him fluids. They could not find veins. Has done dehydrated, so they couldn't find veins. And there was a specialist that happened to be there. And he come by and he says, let me try. And so he got to looking down at his feet. And he finally got a needle in his ankle and got him there. And that doctor told me that next day, he says, let me tell you something. He says, whenever he came in this hospital, he says, I would not give you not a plugged nickel, but he says, I would not give you a plugged penny for him. But says, because of that doctor that just happened to come by and got that needle in him, and it kind of brought him back together. So we stayed in the hospital 2 or 3 days. We stayed there till next week and come home. But then after we got back home a couple of weeks later, it started all over again. It started going up. Every evening, going up. One day it got 104, and we rushed him to the hospital in Dothan, Alabama, because we couldn't get a hold of the doctor there in Graceville. We got up there, and the nurse got a thermometer. She put it in him, and she took it out of his mouth and threw it in the garbage can. She could not believe what it read. And she told another, she got another thermometer. She says, get the alcohol ready. She put it in. His temperature was 108 degrees. And they put him in that alcohol and bathed him down, kept him in there. And about 3 hours later, they let us leave when it come under 103 to come home. Well, it come on down. And then the very next day, it started going back up again. And I got Yvonne in there. I got him, put him on the couch. I got Tammy and Lisa in there. And I says, we have done all that we know to do. We've been to all kind of doctors. And we laid him there on the couch. And we prayed. We turned him over to the Lord. Said, Lord, if you take him, he's yours. We give him to you in the hospital down in Fort Lauderdale. He's yours. He's not mine, he's yours. And we prayed. And when we got through praying, the temperature was gone. And Lisa, she was about 10 or 11 at that time, she said, Daddy, I did not know the Lord could work that fast. Do we really pray believing? Do we understand what it means to come to him and just commit it all to him? And say, Lord, you're in control. You have every situation under your control and in your power. And Lord, we want to commit it all to you. Do we have faith enough to do that? Let me tell you something. As far as I know, from that time on, he never had a high temperature except some other things that come along, colds and flu and stuff like that. So we never know what God can and what God will do when we trust Him the way we should. God help us. Let's pray together. Father, we are indeed grateful to You for this privilege and opportunity to share Your word. And we pray, Lord, tonight that You'd help us to realize that when we pray, we need to trust You. We need to believe what we pray and believe in the one we pray to. Commit it all to You, Lord.